of that. You can mark that down. As one old preacher used to say, you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. Because that'll stay, that'll give. And here we find these old leopards. They were sick and they needed help and they turned to the Lord. When God wakens a sinner from the pains of death or out of the miry clays of sin and death, what is his first cry? He looks to the Lord. He knows he's in need. He knows he's sick. He needs help this morning. And who does he look to? He looks to God. All right, the men, what have you to say? All he has to do is just accept Jesus now and hear the gospel and he'll be born again. But I want to tell you something, brethren, that child of God's already child of God, whether he's heard the gospel or not. Because, brother, God's already chosen him. We don't choose him. He chooses us. Did you understand that? I never will forget. I used to teach Sunday school in a Free Will Baptist church. And I had the fellowship meeting for Saturday afternoon. And my topic was over there in John chapter 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. When I got through, I thought some of them there had a little bit of sovereign grace about them. But the pastor knew what I was doing and got up behind me. He knew the truth, but would not have the truth and dispelled everything I said. Then I didn't teach no more Sunday school neither. The Lord showed me the error in tithing. I quit tithing. He come to me and said, Brother Kirby, you're not tithing. I said, no, God don't command us to tithe in the New Testament. We're to give as God gives us. And we're giving cheerfully, not of necessity, not by law, not a have to, but as God gives, we give. He said, well, we can't accept that. You got to pay your tithes. You got to fill out this thing every year. You got to fill out a receipt so we can keep record of it. I said, well, I ain't going to do that. He said, well, you won't teach no more Sunday school. In other words, I was paying for my position. Long as I was paying, brethren, I was all right. But when I quit paying, brethren, I became not all right. Have you ever experienced some of that? The truth, brethren, will set you free. The truth about tithing and giving monies. Now, sometimes old Baptists kind of still a little bit off on that a little bit. We need to encourage you to continue to give. As God has prospered you, brethren, you are to give cheerfully as God has given you to give. But if you ain't got it, you can't give. But we find that, brethren, that when you are blessed in giving, God supplies the means, don't he? He always adds the blessing to it. I don't know why I got all of that, but that's good, and I hope you take it and use it. But we see that these leopards will come forth, and they'll seek God, just like an old sinner will. He'll seek Jesus, and when he's seeking Jesus, brethren, when he finds Jesus, it was not by accident that they found Jesus. Do you believe that? You don't find Jesus by accident. He already knows where you are. And really, you don't find him. He finds you. And he finds you. He knows where you are. He knows the position you're in. He knows the situation of your heart. And he comes on the scene. But men has this, oh, you got to find Jesus. But brethren, you'll never find him till he first found you. You'll never love him till he's first loved you. And brethren, when he's done that, brethren, we see that the purposes of God comes about to bring forth what he purposed for all of his children. And we see that, brethren, in this, as God has purposed for these 10 lepers to be there and for this lesson to be here, we see that this lesson is that these 10 were told to do according to the law and they were obedient and went forth to do that. But on the way, they were healed. Now, I don't know how far down the road they went. And I don't know if those other nine stayed cleansed or not, because only one came back, and he wasn't a Jew, he was a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews did not mix. You know, when Jesus ordained his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, he told them not to go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but to who? The house of Israel only at that time. Because the Gentile dispensation didn't come in till under Apostle Paul's leadership in that line, and after the day of Pentecost. We see that, brethren, that's when these Gentiles came into fact. And also, I believe this Book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, there I believe it is, that as many as believed were what? Ordained to do so. So God has an elect even among us people. So this brethren here, this Gentile, this Samaritan, we find that brethren, he being a stranger, was not a participant of the gospel at that time, but yet he received the healing and he was the most thankful. That's why the Jewish nation is not with the kingdom now. Did you know that? Because brethren, they have shunned the truth. And the gospel is to the Gentile brethren. We are the Gentile brethren. We have the gospel kingdom. And the kingdom is here right now. And we find that, brethren, it is to all those whom the Lord God has saw fit to call out. It is to them whom he has quickened and made alive, to none other. It is to them. In Matthew chapter 16, he established the gospel kingdom, which we are part of right now. It is to them, brethren, who are willing to sacrifice all and to come into the church and to be identified with primitive old-time Baptist people and be willing to take up their cross daily and to follow him and to be willing to go into the pools of baptism and come forth publicly confessing, yes, I believe in that doctrine of grace. I believe in the predestination of the saints and the glory. I believe in the providential care of God upon all his people. And I believe this, and I'm willing to be identified with those people. This one person came back. Many times in Old Baptist Church, we've seen the Holy Spirit bless people in the congregation. We've seen them stir up their nest, if you please. We've seen God speak to them and give them blessings that the world cannot understand. But they will not come into the church. They'll go back to home and they'll continue as they was. And then the next time church time comes, they'll come in again and God will bleed them again. And God will bless them again. And then we see something here, brethren. Some people have the idea that God must first pick you up and put you there. But brethren, I don't particularly go for that. I believe God will lead you. I believe he'll draw you. I believe he'll convict you. And he'll give you all the means that's necessary to complete it. But brethren, that decision for the child of God, already born again, to make, to be publicly a child of God by baptism, that choice is up to him. Remember what Joshua said, choose you this day. They had a choice to make. God's people in this congregation right here in Reedsville Primitive Baptist, you've got a decision to make. You need to consider it very carefully. You've been coming here all your life. You've been coming here many, many years. You've heard great sermons from this place. You love this building. You love this sanctuary. Won't you be a part of it? Why you sit back? Won't you come on in and say, yes, sir, brother, and I love these people. I'm not ashamed of these people. I want to be identified with these people, just like this old Samaritan. He was willing to come back to the Lord and give him the praise. Won't you come back to the Lord where he has set up, where he reigns and rules in his kingdom? I believe Jesus is here this morning. Do you? I believe he's right here in our congregation in the spirit where two or three are gathered. He says, I am in the midst. He is here this morning to bless. And then we find that he feeds our souls as he fed you this morning. Give him thanks and give him glory. And we find that, brethren, as these 10 lepers came back, the man fell down upon his face, giving him thanks. A child of God knows who to give thanks to, don't he? A child of God knows who to give thanks to. And I believe every one of you know who to give thanks to for what you have. Your materialistic life. God blessed you with a good job. God blessed you with an opportunity to make good money. Use those for the glory of God. Not for your own benefit, but for the church's benefit and for God's people's benefit. And we find that, brethren, as this brethren was blessed by the Lord, he says, arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Little child, thy faith has made thee whole this morning. Thy faith has made thee whole. You know, there's two phases of faith. The gospel faith and the saving faith, which comes from God. And the gospel faith is that faith that you take through the gospel. And we find that Apostle Paul preached that in Romans chapter 10 about the faith. And we find that, brethren, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's that gospel faith. That's putting that faith to work. In the book of James, study it, will you please? Where faith without works is dead. That's not works to go to eternal heaven, no. But that's works here in the gospel kingdom. We say that, brethren, we have lots of faith. Let us prove it by our actions. You know, a man, a preacher, he can say beautiful words, but his conduct, his life, his walk is his sermon. Did you know that? Just like ours. In other words, his walk, his conduct. Does he really believe what he preaches? If he does, he'll live it to the best of his ability. And we'll still come short. And we'll still miss it. But we'll try. We'll strive. And I believe that's the gospel message this morning. We trust that these things will be a blessing to you. And we'd like to give you an open invitation before we sit down. Julian Hill Church, which I serve on the first Sunday and the fourth Sunday, we have in our annual meeting next Sunday, first Sunday in June. We got Elder Bill Dillon from Washington, D.C., and Elder Donnie Connors from Martinville, Virginia, promised to be with us. And we'd love to have y'all brethren here at Reedsville come to be with us. And Sydney Deacon brethren, we're down to one deacon there. We would appreciate the ordained help. We appreciate your visitation among us. When you can come, we thank you.
Let's sing one verse in Romans 7:6. Jesus, lover of my soul. You might stand while we sing. Brother Richard.
Jesus, lover of my soul.
Church.
I'd like to say that I very deeply appreciate the privilege of being with you people today. I've sat there while the brethren were preaching, and my mind was reminiscing over the past several years, some people that I had met in the past. I went over the fact that I met your former pastor, Elder O.J. Denny, shortly after I came to Winston-Salem, North Carolina in 1939. I went to work for a building contractor and a real estate agent, and he did some renovation on Elder Denny's home. And I got acquainted with Elder Denny and went out on Broad Street Church. It was named Broad Street Primitive Baptist Church at that time, to hear Elder Denny preach, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I want to express my appreciation to you, your pastor, especially the members of the church and the pastor of the church, for permitting me to come today. You people that are members of this church, you have shown by this pretty red carpet you got here and the maintenance of the building here that you love the place, and I love you for that. You're to be commended. And I appreciate that from the depths of my heart that I have the opportunity to come. Now I have another request. I want you to pray for me while I'm before you. I appreciate the preaching of brother that come before me. And we all have our gift and we all have to come in our own way. But I want you to pray for me. And I'll read a few verses of scriptures from this Philippian letter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, we are continually learning, I am, and I believe most of us are. I think a wise person would tell us that we never cease learning while we're here in the world, and that's good. You know, I learned something while I was sitting there in the pulpit that I never thought of before. I want you to understand that this is written by the Apostle Paul, and this is addressed to the saints and the bishops and the deacons at the church at Philippi. And I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul was the man that organized this church. And now he's in prison when he writes this that I just read to you. It's 13 years that have passed now since he organized the church at Philippi. And now he finds himself confined in Rome to prison. But he doesn't cease. He continues to write. And that's what I just learned a few minutes ago there. I said, I wonder how long it was from the time he organized this church until he wrote this epistle. And it tells us right here in the book, and I look there at the heading of each chapter, it tells you when each chapter was written, and from the time this church was organized and the time he wrote this letter, or this epistle to the church at Philippi, there had been a lapse of 13 years. Now, you'll find recorded in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle the occasion when the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas, I believe, was with him also, that they went under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and organized this church at Philippi. You recall, and I'll not read it all, but if you read the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle, you'll find that the Apostle Paul was just like you and I, that he had a purpose to go to a certain place, but the Lord changed his mind. He directed him away from Asia, and he had a vision in the night, and there was a man of and I'll have to turn over there and just read it just briefly here. He had the vision in the night, and the man in Macedonia beckoned to him and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. This is a vision that the man had in the night. And instead of going to Asia, as he had originally planned to go, he assumed that this was a calling of the Lord to go into Macedonia. And he went to Macedonia, along with Silas and Timothy. You remember that he'd already taken Timothy, the young minister, and had him circumcised and all of the requirements of the law so that he would not have any controversy over that. This was during the transition period of time when the door of faith was being opened to the Gentiles and it was being closed to the Hebrews, as the brother was telling us about a few moments ago. You recall over in this same book of the Acts of the Apostle in the 13th chapter, we find this recording there in the 13th chapter, and maybe I'll find it, maybe I won't. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The brother has already told us that the gospel was first preached to the Israelites, and afterward it was preached to the Gentiles. The apostle tells us that seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He's continually being led of the Spirit, being led of the Lord of the glory, if you please, in the different places that he went and organizing churches. And those of you Bible readers under the sound of my voice, you know that the most of the books of the New Testament scriptures were written by the Apostle Paul. He was very prolific in his writing and his teaching. One of the apostles, if you please, there that he said was born out of due time. Nevertheless, he was called of the Lord to preach the gospel. And so he wrote this epistle. And I want to go back to the text now, and I want to use the 12th and 13th verses for a text. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, the salvation that they had was theirs. But he was telling them to do something to that salvation that you have, to work it out. You remember in the Ephesian letter, the apostle writing to this second chapter, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Any man or woman, boy or girl, that's going to enjoy their Christian experiences in this life, they're going to have to put some effort into it. And so the writer tells us here, or tells those brethren, and it applies to us also, wherefore, my beloved. Now, this tells us something. He's addressing himself to the beloved. He's not talking to somebody that's not regenerated. He's not talking to the dead alien sinner, in other words. He's talking to somebody that has spiritual life by virtue of the fact that he's been saved and he's been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's one of the duties of the gospel ministry, is to be blessed to bring life and immortality to light for the benefit of the Lord's children. I had the experience of one time over in a city not too far from here in conducting a funeral. And one of the men that worked for the establishment where the funeral was being conducted in their chapel was standing at the door waiting for me to close the service, and he was going to usher the family, take the body out and usher the family, and we were going to the cemetery. I couldn't help but notice the gentleman standing there, and the tears were streaming down his face and dripping down on his shirt and his necktie, and he was just in a quiver as he stood there. One of the employees of the funeral home was just weeping openly there. He could not hardly control himself. And I went by him as I went out, and he took my hand and he shook my hand, and it quivered in my hand as I shook his hand. A few nights later, he died in his sleep, made his home there upstairs in the funeral home. The undertaker called me and he said, our friend passed away last night, but said he left on record here for me to call you when he passed away. And I selected for a subject for the funeral when I began the funeral service. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So I want to tell you, my dear friend, that you have a Savior that's ever loved you. He's loved you with everlasting love. And the prophet Jeremiah said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's why you're here today. It's because of the fact that you've been drawn by the irresistible love of a merciful Savior that loved you with an everlasting love, that made choice of you before the foundation of the world. We find in the Ephesian letter that he tells us in verses 3, 4, and 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, I want you to understand always, as the apostle is writing, as he's teaching, that he's not teaching dead people. He's teaching lively individuals that's been regenerated and born of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul was a great man. The Apostle Paul organized a number of churches. He wrote many epistles, many letters that are beneficial today, just as they have ever been. But not one time was this man ever blessed to impart spiritual life to a dead aging sinner. The Lord reserved that right to himself, and he alone can quicken sinners. But the Apostle could tell us about that. You remember that he said in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature," and let me emphasize the fact that we were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's why we have spiritual life. It's because God Almighty loved you with an everlasting love, made choice of you before the foundation of the world. But the Apostle Paul teaches us in the Galatian letter, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? That's what the apostle did, and that's what we all do. We cry, Abba, Father. Let me relate this. I told this last Sunday, but I haven't been to Reedsville Church before. Let me relate this to you. It was an experience of your former pastor, Elder O.J. Denny. You remember him, some of you, don't you? Some of you people remember Elder Denny? All right. The oldest member of our church down at Saints Delight will be 100 years old if she lives to next March. All right? You know who I'm talking about. And she's been an inspiration to me. I went to see her twice last week. She was very low, doesn't have any children, didn't get married until she's up in years, but she has a stepdaughter, and the stepdaughter and her family had gone out to Hawaii to visit her daughter. And, of course, the trauma of her leaving brought this dear lady very low. You know, we have to be careful when we're old. We can't take the things that we could when we were young. I'm beginning to experience some of that myself. So I made two trips down to see her this past week and had prayer with her both times. I always enjoy going because she's been such an inspiration. And in 1918, when the flu epidemic was raging across the land, she had the flu. And there was a doctor by the name of Justice over in Kernersville near where I live that administered to her needs as a doctor. He would park his little T-model Ford right below our church at Saints Delight and walk down the old wagon road to the old home place down there and doctor her. She got over her flu. And after she got over the flu, Dr. Justice came down sick. And he was sick. And she said she meditated and she thought, now this doctor was so good to me when so many people were dying with the flu and even walked through the mud and the snow to get to our house down there and doctored on me. And I just wished I could do something for him. I just wished I could repay his kindness there. So kind and so nice to me. And she said a voice spoke to her and said, you can. Said you can pray for him. And said she began to pray and said she did more than that. She got in her little T-model Ford and she went over to Kernersville and she paid Dr. Justice a visit. And Dr. Justice says, Lake, he said, you're the very person I want to see. I want you to do something for me. She said, what is it? I want you to go to Winston-Salem and get Elder O.J. Denny and bring him over here. I want to talk to him. Now, he was a man that had married Elder P.D. Gold. Some of you may remember Elder Gold. I was born in the state of Georgia. I never knowed the man. But Dr. Justice married his daughter, but he'd never united with the church. But he had a firm belief, if you please, in salvation by grace there. But here I'm dying now, he said, and I don't know if I'm regenerated or born to the Spirit or not. So he gets Elder Denny, and Elder Denny comes to see him, and Elder Denny says, what can I do for you? He said, doctor, I said, Brother Denny, he said, I'm old, and he said, I'm dying. I know that death is near. And he said, I don't know if I'm regenerated or not. I don't know if I'm born to the Spirit or not. He said, tell me how I can know that I'm born to the Spirit. And my brother Denny says, well, doctor, he said, I suppose that you brought more babies in the world than any doctor in our county. And what's the first thing you look for when the baby's born? He said, I want to hear that baby crying. He said, that's what I'm hearing from you now. You're crying. This is what the Lord's children do because you're sons. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and you cry, Abba, Father. Just as sure, my friend, as you've ever cried unto the Lord, just as sure as you've ever felt to be a sinner in need of mercy, it's evident that you've been quickened and made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an evident fact, if you please, that you are now saved and you have been called with a holy calling, not according to your work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's which what happened to the undertaker that day as he stood there and tears streaming down his cheek there. I didn't cause that, but I believe I did bring life and immortality to light as I was blessed to preach the gospel there, and it found a lodging place in a man's heart that had already been regenerated and born to the Spirit of God and probably didn't know what had happened to him. And that's what happens a lot of times. The Lord's children are regenerated, born to the Spirit of God, and they don't know it. And the reason they don't know it is because that many of the Lord's little children are regenerated sometimes in mother's arms and sometimes before they're even born naturally into the world as John the Baptist was. And that individual could not tell an experience of grace there. I thought verily that I could tell an experience of grace one time. I had a wonderful experience before I came to the old Baptist church. I was with an undenominational group, and I was so heavy-hearted and so troubled and so disturbed over my lost and ruined condition that I would have done anything in the world. Now, they tell me that a little lamb will follow a horse or a mule or most anybody. It'll just follow and wander off, you know, and get lost sometime. And you know what? That was the condition that I was in. I was just willing to do anything that I could. And they told me to go to the altar, and I did. I went to the altar, and I prayed, and I done everything in the world I could. And I told them a story. I just told them an outright story. That's just all there was to it. Because everybody else was satisfied but me. And I was a loner, and I wasn't satisfied. But I thought, well, I've got to do something. I can't keep the people here all night. I've got to do something. And so I just got up and I said, I'm saved. And they sung a song and gave me the right hand of fellowship, and I went out, most condemned sinner that ever walked on the face of the earth, I believe. I believe that I look back. They had a great flat rock there for a landing. As you come out of the old church building, it's torn down at the gum tree. You know where it is, brother. And he said, I looked back over my shoulders. I went down. I thought my feet embedded in that rock. I was so heavy and so burdened with sin there. I was so troubled, I didn't know what in the world to do. Gone through all of that ritual there with them that night and told her just an outright lie. That's, pardon the expression there, but that's the truth. That's what I did. But I done the best that I know to do. But I suffered the next week torment. I literally suffered torment. I was a bricklayer betrayed by that time, just got married as a young man, and I was building a chimney out near the country club in Winston-Salem on a house out there, and I could not lay those bricks to save my life. And I just couldn't spread the mortar. I couldn't do anything. I just got in the awful condition that a man could get into, it looked to me like. And I said, if I don't talk to somebody who understands my condition, I don't think I can live another week. And I went to the foreman out on the job, and I thought, well, he would understand my condition. I'd heard him talk about going to church. But you know, when I began to try to express myself to him, he didn't have to tell me. He didn't know what I was talking about. His countenance showed that he didn't know what I was talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you don't have to tell somebody something. You can see evidence sometimes of what you're looking for there. And I just went back, and I finally wore that chimney out. I guess I got it done. But I went back the next Sunday night, and I went to the same place that I had started from, and the man that was working with my wife at Haynes Company that night, he had been called to preach. I believe with all of my heart the man had a divine call, but he never did understand the truth. He was so influential and so well thought of. I went to his funeral, and there were 72 preachers set in a group in that great auditorium together, and I never saw that many preachers at one funeral in my life. Have you? I never have. But that's what people thought of him. He was highly respected. I believe with all of my heart the man had a divine call, and if he could have got with our people or been taught, I believe he would have been one of the greatest preachers that we had in the country there. He's a good man anyway and a good friend of mine. But you know what? When he got through preaching that night, he took his text over in the book of Revelations. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he did like that when he said that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Now he gave the invitation again now. He said, if you're here and you hear the voice of the Son of God, he said, the knob is on the inside. So you've got to open it. It's on the outside, rather. You've got to open it and let the Lord in. He can't come in if you don't open the door. You know, I didn't know nothing about what this Bible taught. I was taking in every word he said, and I was in trouble. I was in trouble. Now, you don't have to, you have no idea the trouble I was in. I'd have done anything in the world a man told me to do. And so I got up at the close of the service, and I said, friend, I called him by his name. I said, can I speak? Yes, he said, go ahead. I told him what happened the Sunday night before, and I said, I just outright told a story. That's the truth of the matter. And I said, will you forgive me for doing that? And I said, I deceived you, and I told him I deceived the Lord. Of course, you can see what an amateur I was at that time. You know, I hadn't deceived the Lord at all, but that's the expression I use, you know. And I said, if anybody can pray for a poor sinner, please pray for me. And I knelt, and I poured my heart out to my Lord, and I said, Lord, if you let me live and not die in this condition, I'm willing to be what you would have me to be. I'm willing to go where you'd have me to go. I'm willing to do what you'd have me to do. Anything that you would have me to do, I'm your man. I'll do the best I can. I didn't know how, but I'd do anything under the sun to get rid of that load that I was carrying. I was troubled unto death, and I poured out my heart. And as I made that plea to my God, the deliverance come. And I rose, it seemed like, off the floor. And I shouted, and I bit my lips. I was a young man. And I said, it would be a disgrace for a young man to shout. And I couldn't keep it from it to save my life. It was such a joy to get that burden off of my shoulders there and let the light of the love flow down as it did in my heart there, if you please, there, and just gave me a sweet hope of heaven and immortal glory there. And it was such a joy. And I went to the state of Georgia, and my father was a deacon and had been for many years in the old Baptist church, and we engaged in conversation. And I said, Pop, I said, I can take you back to North Carolina. I can show you the very spot where I was regenerated. He said, no, son, you can't do that. I said, what? I said, you ought to have been there. He said, go ahead. And I told him what happened. He said, no, son. He said, the fact that you was troubled and you went there and you went down upon your knees was evidence that you had spiritual life. You was hunting deliverance. And said, you got deliverance there. And that's so true, my friend. That's when deliverance come to this poor sinner, was when I was down on my knees. Thy people shall be a willing people in the day of thy power. And when the Lord of glory makes use of a person or makes choice of a person to serve him or to preach the gospel, I don't know for sure about anything else, but I do know about preaching the gospel. I'll tell you one thing. He knows how to make you willing. He will make you willing, my friend. And that's why I'm here today. If it had not been for the experience that I have in life, that the Lord made me willing to be anything, go anywhere, do anything that he would have me to do, I would not have been here today. I'm not here as a volunteer. I'm here trying to be obedient to the call, if you please, there. All right, back to the text there. Now he tells us here, wherefore, my beloved, or for that reason, that's what he's talking about. For this reason, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's go back a little bit now to that 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle there. When the Spirit of the Lord directed him through the vision in the night, come over in Macedonia and help us. You know, they got on their way. They went down to Macedonia. And after they was there a while, they went out by the riverside. And the scripture said where prayer was wont to be made. And I could just see that in my mind. You saw it, I'm sure, many times down by the riverside. There would be park benches there. It would be beautiful there. Beautiful grass, a beautiful setting there. No doubt flowers blooming and all of those beautiful sights there. But somebody went down there and prayer was wont to be made. Now, the Lord had called Paul to preach the gospel there. He went down under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't find a church, but he found some people down there that was wanting to worship the Lord. You always find those people. I've always wanted to be a pioneer in organizing a church. I've never had that privilege, but I always wanted to. I think it would be wonderful. Maybe I haven't done my groundwork or my homework as I should have. Maybe I'll have that privilege sometime. I hope I can. I think it would be wonderful there. So he found a woman down there by the name of Lydia. And scripture said she was a merchandise person. She was a seller of purple. And she was there, and the Lord opened her heart. Paul didn't open her heart, but he prayed, and the Lord opened her heart. And as her heart was opened, he preached, and she received the gospel there. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the believer there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You don't believe in order to become a child of God, but you believe because you are a child of God. The world's got that right backwards, you know. Just turn it around and you'll have it right there. You believe by virtue of the fact that you've been regenerated and born of the Spirit of God. The Lord opened her heart and she heard the gospel. She got the gospel message just like the undertaker did there at that occasion, if you please, that I referred to a few moments ago. And Paul took her and baptized her and her family. Read the record there in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle there. And also at that meeting there of her baptism, and the time that she invited them into her home, you see, they didn't have a motel there, evidently. She invited them into her home. If you consider me worthy, come into my home and abide there. So that she made their home. And they went out from there and they continued to preach. And there was a fortune teller come to the meeting. You recall that?
And the fortune teller said, cried out and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation there. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of her, and he cleansed her of that unclean spirit, if you please, there. And she likewise was baptized. Here's the organization of the Philippian church now. And because they did this to this fortune teller, don't you recall? She had brought her masters much gain. They had used her for merchandise. Don't you understand that? And now then, they put that all was in the background. They couldn't make any money anymore in that manner. And so they brought them to the magistrates and brought charges against them. They put them in prison there, put them in socks, their arms and their feet in the socks there. And at midnight, they kept praying. That's what they went for, singing and praising unto the Lord. They'd gone down there. The angel of the Lord had bid them to come. They went down there, and just because they were in prison, they didn't stop. I'm afraid we would have stopped, some of us. Don't you believe we would, Brother? We'd have probably give up and wanted to go back home right at that juncture, you know. They didn't. And at midnight, the scripture said, the Lord sent an earthquake and loose their prisoners, if you please, there. And the jailer was awakened from his sleep there, drew out his sword, and would have committed suicide had they not stopped him. They stopped him, and do yourself no harm. We're all here. And let's go back over there and just read a little bit what he said over there in the 16th chapter now of the Acts of the Apostle there. And he found it that and Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do? What must I do? The Lord had worked a work of grace in his heart. He was disturbed to no end. I know he was naturally upset because his life depended on keeping those prisoners safe. But the Lord had sent an earthquake. He tore down the jail, wrecked the jail, you know, and the prisoner was now loose there. And he came in trembling and he said, what must I do? And let me get back now to my place. And he said, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wanted to be saved. What must I do to be saved? A lot of people get confused over what he's saying here now. What must I do to be delivered? That's what it is, to be saved, it's to be delivered. Don't you believe I was delivered when I was in that condemnation there at that little church there? And I went to that altar there, and when mercy came to me, don't you believe I was saved? I was saved from that condition that I was in. I was delivered. I've never had that experience before in my life. I've had troubles since then, but not to the extent that I had then. But I was saved from that condition that I was in, and this is the condition this man was in there. What must I do to be saved there? Notice what he said. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed them up, if you please, they washed their bruises and the blood off of them and so forth and so on, and they had another baptizing. They had another addition to the church there, you see. And he baptized the jailer. Now this, I'll get this before you to let you know that this was the organization there of the Philippian church, the church at Philippi. This taking place, and 13 years later now, the man's in jail at Rome for preaching the gospel of the blessed Son of God. But he didn't cease. He's still writing letters back, and that's when he wrote this epistle. He wrote this letter there. That's what an epistle is. It's a letter. Had a fellow by the name of John R. Church there. Some of you people up in Winston might have known him. I don't know. Had a brother who was clerk of the court that one time, and very prominent family there. And this man was an evangelist. And when I was young, I followed that man around, you know. And I would have done anything in the world he told me to do. I just loved him, you know. And I believe he was a called man too. But you know, I don't agree with what he preached, you know. But he was a wonderful man there, you know. And so anyway, let that be as it may. This man now is in prison, and he's writing this epistle back, and he said now. And I'll get back over here to the lesson. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed while he was there with them, evidently they were very obedient. They were very zealous, and that he enjoyed the fellowship. He tells about that here, about the rich fellowship that he enjoyed there in the home of Lydia, with the jailer there, with the old fortune teller, you know, making up the congregation. You see, the Lord calls his children from all walks of life. He knows where his children are. You know, the promise is unto you. On the day of Pentecost, some people were pricked in the heart. They cried out to Peter and said, what must we do? He said, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Let me read it over here for you in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostle there. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the promise is unto you, it's unto your children, it's unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord's going to call his children. He's going to call every one of them. I can't call my children. I believe my children have an experience of grace. I believe they've demonstrated that to me. I've got two boys and a daughter, and my youngest son he's an investigator. Travels all over the state of North Carolina. And sometimes he'll call me and say, Daddy, I got to go to Wilmington, or I got to go to Edenton, or I got to go someplace. And he said, would you ride with me today? And you know, as I grew up, my children was growing up, Daddy didn't spend as much time with them as you ought to. Your fathers ought to spend as much time with your children as you can. It's beneficial to those children. Some of you young people keep that in mind there. But I, being a minister, and being a businessman, I was continually busy, and I didn't think I had the time. And I love to go out with Steve now. We just have the best time when we go out together there. And you know, one day we was going down the road, and he said, Daddy, I want to tell you the experience I had. He said, I was coming back from down at Wilmington, and he said, I got so full, he cried. He said, I cried, and I couldn't see. I couldn't see to drive, and I found a church by the side of the road, and I just pulled out there in the edge of the cemetery and parked my truck and turned it off, parked my vehicle and turned it off, he said, and I just cried till my heart's content there and got it all out of my system there, and I started over again. And you know, that was music to Daddy's ears, you know. Daddy loves to hear that. Don't you love to hear that? And so he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission.